I'd like to continue along the lines of what we were sharing this morning. This session, if there was a title for it, I would call it The Godly Christian Lifestyle Versus the Son Within. And, the last session, we called it Christian or Christ in You. So it's a similar title, but we're taking a little bit different direction. This morning we spoke from Colossians 1:27, Christ in You, the hope of glory. And Paul, when he said that, was talking to Christians. I hope that's clear, that he was trying to communicate a mystery to them, to the Christians of Colossae, that not just being a Christian, not just getting saved was the hope. And remember even the way that he worded it, and also we went to Galatians 1, the way he worded it, that this calling was to the life of Christ within, that the reason why we were saved is, so if you want to talk about your calling being saved, the reason why we were called or saved was that Christ would be revealed within us. In other words, salvation wasn't the end, but a step in that direction. So he's talking to Christians. He's giving hope to Christians who have found that just believing certain things about God far away, as it were, really wasn't getting it. And then we spoke concerning Galatians chapter 1, and we went verse 11 and 12, 15 and 16 and 23 and 24. I guess one of the most important parts was that he was separated from his first birth, his mother's womb. He was separated from his first birth unto the life of Christ within, which is the new birth. But it is not new birth emphasized by Paul. It is Christ in You, called the Son. God revealed His Son. God wants to reveal, or his words, I want to reveal my Son in you, not to you. And so we looked at that. And tonight I want to share out of 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to do something a little different tonight before we get into those verses. Is I'm going to give you the summary of what I'm going to share.
Yeah.
So you'll know what I'm talking about. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And in this possible 20-minute segment, we'll cover 8 through 37. And you know that I can't usually cover two verses in. So we'll see where it
is. Five classes.
Yeah. That's right. So this is about the barren woman of Shunem. And Elisha the prophet. Some of you know the story, but here's the summary of the story and also the things that I'm going to hit on. The woman of Shunem was barren. Okay, now that means something very deeply, because she knew nothing of sonship or the Son in us as the hope. She was barren of the Son within. Remember, the name of this was, what is it? The Godly Christian Lifestyle Versus the Son Within. She had done many things in her, and I'm using this in a Christian context. She had done many things in her Christian life, but they were all done by her own hand and not by the Son within. When Elisha came along, he brought a message that opened her horizons beyond her own flesh and beyond her own lack. And that's what we need, you know. We need Christ, not just to save us from our sins, but to live in such a manner that all of our fleshly reactions and attitudes and thoughts that maybe we never even express, but God sees them, knows them, would flow out of not our first birth, but our second one, would flow out of the Son of His love. That's what it's described in Colossians, also the first chapter. It was a message of life in the Son. It brought hope to a person who had learned to live in hopelessness. And we'll see that hopelessness is not immediately evident in the story, but it comes out at a certain juncture. Okay, verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Okay, so the clear thing here is that she seems to be a caring person for someone who loves the Lord. Verses 9 and 10, and she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh thus, that he shall turn in thither, that he can come into our house. Okay. So, there's a couple of things to notice. Verse 8, you notice that she fed him anytime he passed by. She was prepared to minister to him. Verse 9, that she had spiritual discernment. I discern that this is a holy man. So we're identifying that she's of God. She has a godly lifestyle. Okay. Verse 10, that she made a place in her home for this godly man. And then verse 13, which we haven't read yet, but it brings out that she takes real care for that which belongs to the Lord. In this case, Elisha being a man of God. And with that is that she's a woman that ministers to others. Okay, so verses 11 through 13. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and he lay there. And Elisha has a servant named Gehazi. And he said to Gehazi's servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So she's humble. You know, she's not looking for great things. But we'll find that there is an emptiness in her. And we see in Elisha there that he's not just thinking of himself, that he also is a giver. You know, a person can be a giver and give money to special things where there's a need or give prayer or give this or that. But Elisha is going to give her the Son within. Okay. It's a big jump there. Okay, verses 14 through 16. We may make it to 37 after all. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season," he's prophesying now, he's "about this season, according to the time of life," because everything before this wasn't the time of life. It might have been the time of ministry. It might have been the time of so many things, but it wasn't the time of life. This season, right here that we're in, here, is meant to be a time of life. A time of life. And you know, here's the deal. Like Kelly was leading in worship, great songs and everything. Well, what if you didn't feel anything? So? This is about life, not emotion. This is about opening up, even as our mind would say, "I'm not open." You say, "Lord, you just have your way."
That's right.
There's no reason to battle this.
Yeah.
You know, there's no need to fight. The Lord brought us all here.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And the Lord is already doing his work. And you'll find out that after 3 days, there'll be a resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Preach the first day and it's kind of, preach the second day. And the third day is a resurrection. It all starts to come together. Okay, and I love that verse. About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. When the season is right, it's the time of life, and you will embrace the Son that God the Father has wanted to bring forth out of you and wants in you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Could the wording be any better? Really?
Praise God.
Read it again. Okay.
Read the Bible again.
Yeah, okay. In the beginning, God created you. And he said, "Call her." Okay, so here's the calling. Remember we talked about that?
Yes.
Call her. She's already of God.
Yes.
But she's being called unto the time of life. It's come for her.
Mm-hmm.
It's come for her. She didn't come for it. She didn't even know.
That's right.
You know? God snuck up on her and brought her life. According to the time of life, and according to that time, woman, you are going to embrace the Son.
Amen.
Oh, my God.
And you're not just going to reach out and put your arms around him. You're going to embrace him. I can just see Alana sitting at the table with her hands kind of like this over, embracing that child. You know, you'll embrace the reality of Christ in you.
Amen.
Okay, I'm done.
No.
Actually, it's a good stopping point. Okay. So he didn't say, you're going to be a Christian, remember, we're putting this in a Christian context, or you're going to meet God. She's already done all of that. She's already experienced God. She's part of Israel. She knows about miracles. She knows about healing. She knows about it's all been happening before through, all the different prophets and people that have come along. And now she's just ready for the time of life. God, the Son.
Hallelujah.
So not just to be a Christian, but this is the time to have the Son in you and to understand the Son that has always been in you. If you're born again, see, he's already there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not like we got to get this. Oh, I got to get this. No, you already got it. You got to be awakened. And that doesn't just come when you want it. That comes according to the time of life. God knows when you're ready for life. When you're ready to put off your first birth and say, you know what? I'm ready to start living by this birth. And I wrote, it's based upon the time of life, no longer religion. And then what we see in the last part of this verse is, and she said, "Nay, my Lord." And she said, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God." So she knows he's a man of God. She's saying no to what? The season, the time of life, embrace her son. "No, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." Don't lie to me about this. Please don't. Please let this be real. Finally, something that actually works. I wrote quite a bit on this one. I wrote, why? Why would she say, "Nay, my Lord"? She wanted something real and lasting. Just being a Christian had not satisfied her. And then I just wrote this whole little paragraph here. Why was she hesitant? The message of Christ in you does bring hope. But on another level, it also brought her fear. It brought her fear. She did not want something that could be taken away. If God blesses you financially, the devil can take it away. If you are blessed with health, it can be taken away. She was sick of the temporal and wanted something that was last. Was the message of the Son who is able to come out of you just another fad that will soon pass away like all the other fads? Mm-hmm. She wanted the dove not just to descend, but to descend and remain. If it was not eternal, she did not want it. Mm-hmm. I think that's fair.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think that's fair. I think that's a fair thing. Before I met Jesus, and it was a very short amount of time in my early 20s before I even began to come to a revelation of Christ, everything I did I got bored with real quick. Whether it was girls or a new guitar or a new this, I loved it. Oh, man, I want something different. You know, when I met Jesus, I am not bored. I am serious. But Christianity can bore the heck out of you. I'm glad to get a few agreements, because some people can look and go, "What? God hates you." No, I think he feels the same way. You know? And that he's ready for the time of life too.
Amen.
He's been waiting for it longer than we have.
Yes,
so there's even hope in that he's like, "I'm ready." Or you know, but he knows it takes a season for us, and it does. So verse 17. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And I love the rest of this verse. Okay, so she does get the seed in her. Now it's Christ growing in her, not her maturing in Christianity. Mm-hmm. Glory to God.
Amen.
Well, it is glory to God. Christ in you is the hope of God. Okay, but the rest of the verse says, and the woman, it starts with, "And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life." See, Elijah didn't preach well. Just fast. Just try harder. Just, you know, try to be more spiritual. No, he said, "The Son's going to come in you and flow out of you."
Mm-hmm.
Man, that's called a change of direction.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That is a big change of direction. And the emphasis becomes no longer my first birth life. The emphasis becomes the life of another.
Yes.
Yeah.
Christ in you, the hope. And it's starting to happen in this woman's life. So, verses 18 through 20. "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to the lad, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon. And then he dies." The son dies. The Son dies. And with it, all the hopes and dreams of a reality, of a message that comes bringing life. Oh no. In verse 21, and she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. She laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So she's going to lay all this on the man of God. I'm familiar with it. It's all going to come back to him. Well, you said, and that's, you know, you said it would last, right? You said it sounded like it would be glorious, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know? You said it's all that. You said that the Son would be the hope. But you see, everything that we hear until the mind of Christ is formed to us, even though we're saved or Christians, everything we hear usually goes through the filter of the first birth. Our life. That's what I'm talking about. Our life. And we're not a very good filter. We're not. All right. So, verse 22 through 25. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding from me unless I bid thee. Go as fast as pull this donkey.
Yeah.
And go as fast as this thing can go.
Mm-hmm.
Get it?
Mm-hmm.
It's like I'm not holding back, and neither do you hold back. I mean, if this gets just if the ride to find the reality of life out of death gets too rough, then I'll tell you. But don't think about my flesh in this process.
Amen.
Let's go.
Amen.
You know, I need the reality of life out of death, not just Jesus of Nazareth, who never died. You understand what I mean? All we know of him is he healed, he blessed, he did all of this kind of stuff. But I need this reality of Christ in relationship to the death.
Yeah.
I need to understand this.
Yes.
Because this took a turn I wasn't expecting. Didn't it do that to all of us?
Yes.
It does. It takes a turn. We're kind of, whoa, wait a minute. You know? But it's all part of that plan. And it's all because, see, the plan has changed now. It's no longer about us. It's about him and knowing him. So God, the Father is going to take us on whatever trails he has to take us to learn this reality, to learn the heart of the Son. Heart of the Son. All right, so, you know, she says, I'm pressing in. I'm going. So in verse 25 and 26, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, Elisha was a Texan. Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, it's not well. She's still not fixed. But Gehazi, she goes, no, not you.
Okay.
I'm not going to tell you the story because it'd be useless. You know, she didn't want to talk to a substitute. She knew she heard from God through Elisha. That was the Lord. She knows that. And she's looking for the reality of the Lord still. She wants an increase of Christ. She wants an increase of the understanding of God in these things. And so, in that sense, she wanted the truth of God's heart. And she's basically saying, I know that guy knows the heart of the Lord, and I know that this guy doesn't. Okay. So, yeah, everything's good. Let me talk to him.
That's right.
And then when she gets to him, okay, verse 27, and when she came to the man of God, to the hill, when she came to the man of God, to the hill. Anybody ever heard the hill of called Mount Calvary? This is where he's abiding at the cross in this reality. This is his life. This is his. See, it's not just your life. It's your mindset. It's your understanding. You know, Paul said, God forbid that I preach anything other than the cross. That I preach nothing else but Christ and Him crucified. I mean, that's what he said. Well, this man rests in the Lord in that way. And so she comes to him. And she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. Is he in tune or what? And the Lord... let's see, where does it? Thirst her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. Does that sound familiar?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
Mary of Bethany.
Amen. Yeah.
Let her alone. Mm-hmm. Mary at the feet of Jesus when Martha's cooking.
That's right.
Make her get up and join the ministry. Mm-hmm. Why is she at your feet, mm-hmm. Jesus? You should have rebuked her. I shouldn't. Me as Martha shouldn't have to rebuke her. That's your place. She is a lazy dog. She is not, you know. So what we're saying here is that if you end up in this place spending more time at the feet of Jesus than you do listening to me or Kelly or anybody else, praise God. Good. You go for it. Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. You know, the Lord doesn't tell every man of God everything, or we would think they were God. It's intentional. It's important to know that if we're not a straw, if we're not a vessel of the flow of His life, then we got nothing ourselves. That's important.
Amen.
It is very important.
Amen.
But it, you know what's more important than you knowing that about a man of God? A man of God knowing that about himself.
Yeah.
It is, you know, we're no different than anyone else. But it must be the life of Christ, or people will stop at Gehazi and want to ask his advice. And then it really gets confusing. Okay. In verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Remember, at the very beginning, she was hesitant. Nay, but, you know, she wasn't the one who brought it up. He did. But he knew it was the time of life. The season of the time of life. Did I? You know, did I desire this son? You led me to the man of God and he spoke this stuff. I wasn't after it. That's why she was ready to blame him. You know? If I'd never run into you, I'd have never heard this message. But, did I not say, do not deceive me? Okay, so there's a sense that she's been deceived because her understanding of the Son in her was going to be nothing but a joy and no cross, no death,
right.
No reality on that front. Kind of like Abraham with Isaac before God said, take now thy son, thine only son, thou son whom thou lovest. The father speaking from his perspective about his son. Yeah. Take him up the hill there, Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah, and offer him up. And Abraham took him up there, drew the knife back, said, I just needed to know your heart. I just needed to know, and now I know that you understand me. You understand me. There's so much more, but I don't want to get off on that trail right now. So she's just basically saying, I didn't even know about this son in me thing. You're the one who brought it up. And you made me want him. You spoke things in a way that I said, man, I want that Jesus. I don't want to just be religious anymore. I want this Jesus. Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Okay, that's one method. That's one method. Okay, verse 30. And verse 30, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He arose and followed her. She's going, because he's saying, you, Gehazi, take my rod, go do this stuff. And mm-hmm. Assuming she's going to go with him, she's going, look, I'm not looking for magic or a miracle or da-da-da-da. I believe that this reality of the Son is real in you. And if it's really real in you, then we need to stay together on this. You know what I mean? Yeah. We need to stick together. I don't really have it all figured out. And I don't know that you got it all figured out, but you got more than I got. So can we go together? Verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. They ain't talking and they ain't hearing. You talk about dull. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told Elisha, saying, the child is not awake. Or you could say, it didn't work. You know, miracle method didn't work this time, Elisha. What are we going to do? Well, he's going to do something. He's going to do something that is not aligned with Jesus of Nazareth, but to Christ crucified. He's going to go from the first birth to the new birth and the new reality, the new mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to quote the mind of the crucified. That's the mind. Verse 32 and 33. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore, and he shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Okay, prayer is good. But prayer is not the end. It's not the end all. Okay, that's important to understand. Prayer is good, but prayer is not a thing in itself. We're praying for something, right? Doesn't that make sense?
Yes.
You know, I remember when I was fresh out of Bible school and someone on their bumper sticker had a bumper sticker that says, prayer changes things. And I just went, it does not. God changes it. I mean, really, if you're going to talk about what changes it, prayer doesn't change anything. God does when he responds to a prayer. But the prayer doesn't do any magic. You know, it's almost like prayer is magic. It'll change things. Just pray. Well, how about, if even if we just added, let's pray to God. just add a little more to that. And prayed unto the Lord. And then verse 34, and he went up and he lay upon the child, and he put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Okay. So he's laying there like this, stretched out on him, and he's face to face as if the crucified himself were laying on this dead person. You think there's no hope for the dead? I mean, see, we think, okay, so on that plane, I could have gone over, laid hands on the man who died, and God could have raised him up. But even within that plane among Christians, there are dead people who are dead unto the life of Christ. They're only alive under the life of Christianity. There are greater miracles. There are. I'm sorry. That's my opinion. Yeah. Well, and you don't have to believe it. You have to see something of the Lord to even make such foolish statements. But that's the truth. Is that God's not, I mean, how many times do you hear about somebody being raised from the dead? Well, if that was a really big deal to God, he'd do it a lot more. Because nothing's stopping him, and God can do that, you know. But what he wants is us raised from the death of our first birth. Mm-hmm. And coming alive unto God through Jesus Christ. See, it doesn't say we're alive unto God now because we got saved. It says we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Through there. And the word through there in the Greek means through the instrumentality of Christ. Mm-hmm. See? Mm-hmm. Alive. Praise God. Mm-hmm. All right, so he stretched out on him. And it would almost be if you laid Christ crucified on this kid. And the eyes are matched up. The nose and the mouth and the hands and everything. So the dead is staring into the living dead, or the in the pure way. Mm-hmm. Oh my God. And he begins to warm up. It's not all happened yet. He begins to warm up to that. I'm warming up to this Christ crucified stuff. Warming up to the, you know, to the, to not Jesus of Nazareth's son, but to the son that died and now lives. That's what I'm coming alive to. Okay. All right. So, let's see. Oh, yeah. I wrote down life imparts life. You know, life imparts life. Just teaching, even good teaching, doesn't impart life. It can make us feel better, make us, you know, but that doesn't last. We go out and we go back to our old ways. And we all know that reality. No, Holy Spirit, you don't want me to say that. We all know that right now. We need the crucified, as it were, lay over us so that we can't see anything else. And we feel his being, his heartbeat on us. And it starts warming us to go, I am open. Even because when I began to hear about this and the Lord began to share Christ crucified the way he does to me now, when I first began to hear it, my spirit leaped and my mind said, run! That's real. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, it was a tough battle there between the two.
Yes.
You know, and I was so used to listening to my mind because I knew everything. You know, I mean. And, you know, I didn't just think it. I was talking to a brother about this, you know. And he was saying, yeah, isn't this good? And I said, yeah, I'm talking from my spirit. Yeah, it's really good. But I said, you know, I don't know if this is really true. And he kind of looked at me and I said, you know, this can't be true. I never heard this before. And the Holy Spirit said, that's because you know everything. That if you, since you know everything, you should have already heard this. But I didn't know everything. I was in my early 20s and I needed to learn something of the spirit realm, not of realities taught even in Christian circles. And so I realized that if this is true, I need to saturate in this. I mean, really, it was a big deal. Because I knew, it very quickly learned that when I got away from it, my mind began to take the preeminence again. You know, because what else have we got? Our mind, our will, our emotions. We're not used to living by the life of another. We're used to living for another, but not by the other. And so I actually got afraid because my spirit was telling me this is it, this is the right track. It would just kind of dissipate when I would get away from it. And so I was starting to get afraid because I felt like I was losing the only true eternal thing I'd ever heard. And so I was like her. I'm going to go as fast as I can. I'm going to do whatever, however hard this is. I'm going to take as much as I can. If I have to stop or slow down, we will. But I don't want to. Let's drive. Drive, baby. Drive. Let's go. And I'm glad I did, because there comes a time when the scales of your mind begin to be tipped and Christ being formed in you becomes more real than you, the way you used to be. Not I, but Christ. I remember thinking, how could I ever say it's not I, but Christ? How can I ever get to that point? I mean, that seemed like... thank God that throughout the eternal ages to come, we'll be learning this, because it's going to take that for me to get this. But you see, it's not learning it. It's Him increasing in us. Amen. If we make it only about learning stuff, and then we get disappointed like her because it's not lasting.
That's right.
But it doesn't last on that basis.
Yes.
It lasts on the basis of the time of life, not the time of death. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Telling you the truth.
Yeah.
So I'm seeing the crucified, as it were, laying on this man, and it's real and it's alive and it's starting to affect the dead. And I wrote down identity, identify, being the dead one there. Identify, not in the man of God, but in the crucified.
Mm-hmm.
See how important that is?
Yes, that's all important.
It's as if the dead is feeling the warmth of Christ crucified.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
But you have to always separate the man and Christ crucified.
Yeah.
It's a big difference between the two. He's bringing the life of it. He brought the message first, and now he's bringing the life of it. But you have to see Christ crucified in him as he's laying there, not, this was a miracle by the man of God.
That's right. Yeah.
Does that make sense? Or is that,
yeah.
It's clear over here. Is it kind of clear over here?
Yeah.
You just... can't look at me or Kelly or anybody else who shares this and attribute what belongs to Jesus, who Paul said they're looking at him or whatever, and he says, was Paul crucified for you? And if anybody ever preached Christ crucified, it was Paul. And he's going, Don't be looking at me. That's what Peter said when the man at the beautiful gate jumped up and was healed. He said, why look upon us as if by our own holiness or power You mean I'm not supposed to see holiness in you? You're not supposed to, if you see it in me, you're not supposed to attribute it to me. Just, it's possible for someone to, you know, the way the Lord put it to me years ago was, you know, if a messenger knocked on the door and he gave me a message from God and I opened it up and I went, oh my God, and I threw my arms around the messenger. I said, I love you. You're just the best. You know, that messenger go, look, I work for UPS. I got to get going here. But, you know, it's not me. Yeah. And that's so incredibly important. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, so verse 35. We're getting close. Amen. Verse 35. Then he returned and walked in the house. Remember, he only warmed up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. So this is again, this is the second time. Mm-hmm. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Whoa, now that's life. Yeah. Warming up to Christ crucified is the first step. But that is not the end goal. It's when life kicks in and your eyes are open. Whoa! And you know, when you, can you imagine if Christ crucified is laying upon you and you're dead and then all of a sudden he brings you back to life and your eyes are open and you go, whoa, all I see is his face. You know, it's not like he's standing over there and goes, hey, I'm going to spit on you and you'll be raised from the dead. What's the goal of that? Well, I believe in spit. No, I'm not trying to get us to believe in spit or any other method. Yeah. It's Christ. So his eyes are open and what does he see? You can't see anything for him. He's filling your horizon.
Yeah. Amen.
And you can't move.
Yeah. That's right.
All you can do is drink in his warmth and his face and his being. His being is there. He doesn't have to preach when that day, when the time of life comes, when the time of life is life out of death. That's a different time than just getting the Son in you and then recognizing it. It's a powerful, powerful time. So, he sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes and I put Christ in him crucified is God's answer. We need to quit trying to listen to men for their answer. And the only thing that you should do during this time when you hear stuff is you know, I think Mary, the way Mary received it is the best. It says that she pondered these things in her heart. Doesn't say she swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Right? Don't swallow this hook, line, and sinker. Ponder it in your heart before the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Say, is this Randy an idiot? And he'll say, yes, but what he's telling you is from the Word. You know? Praise God. And the other thing is to realize that if it doesn't work the first time, go back to Christ crucified. Back to the cross, you see? Because that's what happened here. He warmed up the first time, but it didn't go back until life comes. That's a good thing.
Yes.
You say, yeah, but I've been doing this for years. Well, does that matter when you get life? All you'll go is, all you'll think is that this is now my life and this is the rest of my life.
Amen.
I mean, I do realize that, like at the first, when I, what was I? I was 22, I think, when I began to come to a revelation of Christ. And I remember thinking, oh my God, I wasted 20 2 years of my life, if I'd only known this, you know. And then as years went by, and I'd hear people, some 50 or 60 or whatever, they go, I wish I knew this a long time ago. And I laugh at myself going, I've wasted 22 years of my life. And that's all that matters, because then everything's eternal. It's without beginning and without end. And but in the early stages, our minds still aren't renewed to that, so we're more aware of what we missed out on than what's fixing to, yeah, what's captivating us, and we'll soon override all of that stuff.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
And then verse 36, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Take up the Christ crucified son.
Mm-hmm.
Take, you know, and do you see the calling there again? Call her. And when he called her, she was called to what? Christ crucified. But it's the Son in her. It's still the Son in her. It's still that. See, that hadn't changed. But an understanding of this relationship. See, it's we preach Christ crucified. We don't just preach Christ risen. Isn't that interesting that the scriptures basically tell us that that's what we actually preach, is Christ crucified?
Yeah.
You know? And the symbol of all that we believe and hold true is not a little cave with a stone rolled away hanging around our neck.
Mm.
You know? He popped out of there. But that he gave himself unselflessly, totally unto death, unto being criminalized when he was perfectly pure, being a horrible heretic and not of God when he was God. He wasn't just of God.
Amen.
He was God. And he did it for us to bring us to the Father, and the Father to bring us to the understanding of the Son that he has given us. So, so he says, call her. He called Gehazi and he said, call the Shunammite. So he called Gehazi. What's your job? To call her to the Son, to call her to the crucified. So he called her, and when she was come into him, he said, take up thy son, take up this son. And then verse 37, then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son. She took him with her. She said, this is a different son now.
Yeah.
And what did I write? Then she did what he said. This is the son she began to relate to from then on. This is the son. This is how she understood. Again, the same way with Abraham. Abraham, this is my son, the son that I love. This is nothing but pure joy. God gave me this son. I'm so happy with this son. I've always wanted a son. I didn't have it until I was, 99 years old or whatever. And I've got a son. And then God says, take your son, your only son, the son whom thou lovest, and do what I did or will do with my son. Bring him into death. And even though that ram was caught in the thicket, Abraham from that day on began to relate to Isaac as the son of death, as it were, the one who went into death, the son, it was Christ's crucified son, not Jesus of Nazareth, uncrucified. Different relationship.
Amen.
completely different relationship.
Amen.
And you see, the scriptures declare that the fulfillment, this is over in the book of James, that the fulfillment of all God had was the day Abraham offered up Isaac. That this was the fulfillment of the son that he promised there would be a multitude.
Mm-hmm.
That's a powerful thing. If you really search that out, you go, oh my God, realize what that's saying?
Mm-hmm.
And, well, just that statement again. This is the son she began to relate to from then on. And so there's this reality. But even if it was clear in the scriptures to us, in God's word, in the scripture, even if it was clear, clarity of scripture is not what God's seeking in our lives. Okay, now, I don't have a problem with clarity of scripture, but some think that that's the end all. We need to know and understand the scriptures clearly, even if it relates to Christ and Him crucified. Yes, that's important. But, you know, the book doesn't replace the person. The book doesn't dwell in you. The Son dwells. And that Son has a certain way about Him. He's a certain kind of Son. He's a selfless Son. He's, you know, we quote that scripture in Hebrews that were, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We all know it, right? And the way we use it a lot of times is for our first birth life to make us not fearful or, you know, whatever. But what if before the foundation, the scriptures say this, Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Whether we understand that or not, it says that. He was a lamb and he was already slain because that's his nature. Okay, so Jesus walks the earth and he gives, and people say bad things about him, and he just keeps loving and pouring out, and then he finally just dies for everybody, because he's the same from eternity past, then into the earth, and then we get born again, and he comes into us. And now he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's different in us. Oh, well, you know, he wants to give himself. He wants to pour out his life. He wants to die that others may live, even our enemies. Love your enemies. And now we don't let him be the same as that. We form him after our own image and in our likeness. And you know, so what happens to that scripture that he's actually, I mean, that was meant to be a proof to us that this, whatever you know of him, whether you know him in eternity past by the Spirit or not, that which was from the beginning, remember that's how we started, or you know him, how he walked and loved and gave even unto death. I have that same Jesus in me, and he's wanting to be the same even in me.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go, well, that ain't going to happen because I'm a mess. Right? I mean, that's our excuse. Okay, well, we are, you know, we are a pretty good excuse. Actually, we're a pretty poor excuse. But anyway, but the excuse, the cross has dealt with the excuse.
Right.
And that means he's dealt with us. He didn't change us and make us better. He put us to death with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But guess what? I ain't living by my first birth. The I that lives isn't first birth Randy. It is not I. Christ liveth in me. Okay. So then it's, he can do anything he wants in me. I can, what does Philippians say? We quote that one. I'm sorry I'm going on here, but you know, it says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anybody ever heard that scripture before? Okay, so how do we use that scripture? Well, I can do anything. I can do anything through Christ because He lives in me. I can do brain surgery. I can drive an 18-wheeler. I can do anything. I mean, you don't hear those things, but I mean, people say it almost to that extreme. It's like, yeah! You know, have you ever read the context of that? Mm-hmm. It's got a context. And the context is, Paul says, I have learned to be abased or to abound. And he talks about abased being suffer lack, or bound being blessed. And then he says, I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context. He said, look, if God wants me to suffer, I can go through that because it's His life and nature, and He willingly gives anyway. See, our nature fights and goes, I don't want to suffer. Oh no, my enemy's happy. Yeah. No. You know, instead of, praise God, Father, bless him.
That's right.
You know.
Amen.
Bless him.
That's right.
I mean, and you really mean it. And then when he blesses him, you go, yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And somebody says, quit praying like that, Randy. Don't you know that then you'll never get any credit? Because nobody will know that you went down so that they could come up. It's not about credit.
Amen.
It's about Christ.
Amen.
It's not about credit.
That's right.
And it's a joy to not have to be lifted up or worrying about being lifted up or being somebody. The Father sees the Son and He's glorified.
Hallelujah.
The Father's happy.
That's right.
We go, well, I'd rather Him be upset but me be happy. Because
right.
It's about us.
Right.
It's about us. And it's about us having the victory again. And perverting scriptures that will give us the victory instead of when those scriptures clearly are absolutely clearly not talking about I got the victory in everything because Christ lives within me, but I can do the worst, I can be abased, or I can be abound. Well, it's totally up to Him. You know? Totally up to Him. David spent half his life on the run. Solomon was blessed from the beginning, richest man in the world. So I go, what is that? Remember Peter at the end there says to, you know, Jesus is talking to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You know, do you love me, Peter? Yeah. Take care of others, okay? And Peter goes, what about John? You remember that? That's what he said. He points over and goes, what about John? He goes, look, don't worry about John.
Amen.
We're almost through with the gospel section of this thing. I'm going to have to drag you into the epistles, and you ought to read what he wrote, Peter wrote in the epistles. He got it.
He did.
Whoa!
Hallelujah.
This is good stuff.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about my preaching. I'm talking about the reality of Christ, the hope of glory,
Hallelujah.
The hope of it no longer being I, but Christ.
That's Christ.
That's, I call that good news.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. And imagine if a whole bunch of Christians got this and were loosed onto this world.
Amen.
Christianity would look completely different. You know why? It looked like Christ. Thank you, Jackie. Because it would be Him.
Yeah.
See? And, you know, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you have love one toward another. Okay, well we picture the 12 being disciples. And we go, yeah, this is, you know, they loved one another. They really, you know, And everybody knew that they were Jesus' disciples by the way that they lived. But, you know, come on. I mean, what was it? One of them was worked for the Roman government as a tax collector, and the other one was part of the resistance.
Amen.
That fought against that. And Jesus, this is who Jesus is picking. You know, and you know, over and over and over, you got all these guys, and you know, Jesus is walking along, and James and John's mother comes up to him and says, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute about my son?" "Sure. Could you make James and John on your right hand and on your left?"
Yeah.
You know, just that's all I'm asking.
Nothing big.
Yeah, just right hand and left. Jesus is gone. You know. So they're passing through Samaria because Jesus is headed toward the cross in Jerusalem and he doesn't want to stop. The Samaritans find out he's not going to stop for them. They get upset with Jesus. "Oh, the cross is more important than us?" And so James and John speak up and they go, "Hey, Lord, do you want us to rain down fire on him the way Elijah did? You know, it's scriptural." And Jesus goes, "You don't know what spirit you're of. You know the scripture, but you don't know my spirit. You don't know me. You don't know what it's like to live out from me. You're still living by your first birth and then taking the scriptures to support it."
That's right.
That's right.
Oh my God. So anyway, I need to stop. How many hours have I gone so far? 3.
Thank you, Jesus.
Receiving the Lord.
Amen. Well, you know, there's nothing. I mean, we could just pray and everything right now. But I think the way the Holy Spirit is moving really is that he's just wanting us to acknowledge. I mean, just like we're talking about, I can do all things through Christ. If we'll just go to the scriptures and look at that and go, "Oh my God, everybody I know reads this a different way, but it's like this." And, I mean, I can take you through a ton of scriptures that we all fall back on and say, just read the scripture in front of it and then after it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And you go, "Oh." Oh. I mean, it's just amazing. So even the scriptures, even knowing the scriptures, it's like, I know the scriptures. No. You can quote them, but are they in context? And is it showing the nature of Christ, and have you gained him in that manner where the Son is being formed in you from that scripture? Or is that scripture bolstering you and making you, I'm the greatest and y'all are not? So, you know, my desire is that I could just, if any way possible, by the Spirit of God, I could have laid Christ crucified over each and every one of you. Just stretched, the Spirit just stretched you out.
Yes.
And just laid him there. And let him lay there long enough for you to go, you know what? This is my life right here.
Yes.
This is not my life. That's why I'm dead. Because that's not the right life. I'm looking into the life of the one that warms me and that turns something on inside of me that says, yes, Jesus. And so I'm just asking the Holy Spirit, not just in this moment, but yes, in this moment and during this time, if he will just stretch you out. And it does, it does stretch us a bit, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Stretches it. But stretch you out and lay Christ crucified over you so that the Son that she gets is the Son that he meant when he said, "You're going to have a son." Amen. Finally, she gets the right son.
That's right.
And finally, we get the right son. And finally, we know, we begin to know him as he is instead of how we have perceived him to be. Father, we just
thank you, Lord.
We have no words, Father. I just think that you're beyond our prayers. And that's why I said, Father, the prayer is good. It's not bad. It's good. But it's not the end. Even if we don't know how to pray right now. Even if we don't even know how to feel right now. Or think. Even if our mind isn't in the right place or our feelings aren't the way we think we ought to be when something spiritual is happening. Teach us, Father, to quit being religious about all this. Just open our heart to you. And just to say simply, you're our Father. We're born again. You sent your Son to die for us, and then you sent him back to live in us. Explain what that means to us.
Yes.
Not in words of knowledge, not in deep teaching, but according to the time of life.
Yes, Lord.
According to the time of life. And Father, if necessary, bind our tongues from speaking of the realities of Jesus without having that life that we can lay on top of someone and just like your spirit, Jesus, your lamb spirit would come into others. Mm-hmm. Bring them back to life, but this time the life.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Lord, that man of God didn't say anything to him. Just laid on him. Mm-hmm. It was like what was in him came into that Son. Father, I long for us to break with our religious thoughts. I long for us to no longer exalt Christianity, but Christ.
Yes.
The first part of Christianity. Christ. Yes. And so, Father, I just ask you for our sakes. I include myself in this prayer that I've been praying. I want you, Jesus. And I know there are others here that want you as you are. And that the Holy Spirit will move if we move from our head to our heart.
Yes.
He will. And the Holy Spirit will actually draw us. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, thus speaking of his death, lifting up Christ crucified, I will draw all men unto me, Christ crucified. That we lift your Son up, Christ crucified. We lift the Lamb up. Not in word as much as in spirit. And that we change from trying to become something in ministry or in church service or in before other Christians. And we move to the living part of our life where what we truly are is lived out. Mm-hmm. And there we say, take the land, Joshua.
Yes.
Take the land, Jesus. Take it. It's yours anyway.
Yes.
You loved this land. You didn't hate it, but you wanted your Son to come in and possess it. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come from afar in many cases here. But Lord, may we be, each one of us that have come from afar, Lord, may we be like the Queen of Sheba. Mm-hmm. That when she came and she heard the word. There was no more spirit left in her. That's good. No longer her first birth life. No, she didn't have anything left. All of her queenliness disappeared. All of her things that gave her prominence and lifted her up before men. Paul said, those things that religiously made me something, I count loss, that I may gain Christ.
Yes.
Gain, not you as Savior, because Paul already had you as that. But gain you, this life, that I may know you in the fellowship of your sufferings, being made conformable to your death, so that the power of your resurrection, not give us resurrection power, but the know you in the power of your resurrection. And Lord, it's a cry. He had a cry to know you, not power, resurrection power. Lord, we're so easily curved, turned to things that appeal to that life that was meant to be crucified. It appealed to that. So we want to be heard when we speak. We want people to be impressed when we share. And we want people to think we're spiritual instead of we want people to see Jesus. And we want to decrease so that he can increase. We work on increase instead of decrease. It's literally going to take a revelation of the cross, Father. A revelation of our death with him on Calvary so that we comprehend the new life that we have. And so, what do we say to you? We say, whatever words we pray, whatever words I have prayed, go beyond the words into the true spirit of what was in your heart from the beginning.
Yes, Lord.
And do it in us.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. And Lord, instead of offering up our cigarettes or our cuss words or this or that, we offer up all of the things that would promote us so that your son would be promoted.
Yes, Lord.
We are willing to be considered the least for such as your kingdom.
Yes, Lord.
Paul called himself less than the least. And in the eyes of the Father loved him because the greatest, the greater one was living in him. The greater one, greater is he that is in us, but the greater one was able to say through Paul, I am less than the least, because only that son will get low, lower than less than the least, low enough to be hung on a cross as if he were the worst on the earth. And never say anything except, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's okay. I know, Father, what I'm doing. I'm dying for them. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.